Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 14 through 18 this morning. We began looking at 2 Peter a couple of weeks back, and the truth that we see here is of utmost importance. It speaks to us of the certainty of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. And this world is headed for that day. Everything is being orchestrated to lead us to that day. And that is our great hope as the people of God. And we've looked at the certainty of His coming. Verses 1 through 9, Peter said the scoffers are going to come with their scoffing. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming. And He gave us four assurances of the coming of Christ. The Scripture assures us of His coming. God has promised us that Jesus is coming again in His Word throughout Old and New Testament. And if God has promised it, it's absolutely sure. Amen. And so the Scripture assures us that Jesus is coming. History assures us that Jesus is coming. God has intervened in this world in the past. He's judged this world in the past. And we can rest assured that He will do so again in the future. Eternity assures us of His coming. It might seem like it's been a long time, a few thousand years, but not with God. God sits outside of the box of time and space. He's enthroned in eternity. And also God's patience then assures us of the second coming of Christ. The only reason Jesus has not yet come back is because of God's loving and patient heart. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so God has a saving plan, and He is working out that saving plan right now. And His coming, sure. It's absolutely sure. But we don't want to presume upon God's patience and think, well, you know, it's been a few thousand years. Maybe it'll be a little bit longer. Maybe it'll be way past my lifetime. We don't want to presume upon God's grace because verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He is coming, and we need to be ready. And then last time we saw the description of the second coming, verses 10 through 13. What will His coming be like? What will be the result of His coming? What is to be our response? And we saw that this whole universe, both the heavens and the earth and the works that are in it, will melt with fervent heat. They will be dissolved, being on fire. They will literally pass away. They will go out of existence. They will cease to be. And there's going to be a preview of that reality in that seven-year tribulation time. God's going to begin shaking this world. In that second half of the tribulation, those last 3.5 years, He's going to shake it all the more severely. And then right before the coming of Christ, I mean, it's going to be shaken with absolute devastation. And then Jesus is going to appear in all of His glory. And He's going to descend. And then the final fulfillment of that passing away of the heavens and the earth and them being no more takes place after the great white throne judgment. Heaven and earth will flee away from the presence of Him who sits on the throne, and there will be no place found for them. And so it is at that moment that heaven and earth as we know it is no more. And we looked at that in some detail last time. This morning we come to the final exhortation of the book. We began to look at it a little bit last week, but that is our response to His coming. Our response to His coming. Since these things will take place, since this world will one day be no more, what manner of persons ought we to be? How ought this to impact the way that we live our lives? And the great hope of the church and the assured promise here of 2 Peter 3 and the whole Bible for that matter is the fact that Jesus is coming again. That is an absolute fact. That's where we are headed. And in these closing verses, we see five commands, five spiritual disciplines for the church, for every follower of Jesus until He comes. And so 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 18, let's go ahead and pick back up at verse 10 and just go ahead and read that this morning as well. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray once again as we open the Word. Father, we humble ourselves before You. And we need You. God, I need You as I seek to open up these truths and make them manifest as I ought. I'm in need of divine enablement and empowerment. I pray You would just take hold of me and use me as Your vessel. Give me divine enablement to make these things known. And God, we pray for Your Spirit to come and move and just open our minds to understand, our ears that they would hear. Move upon our heart and our will to bring us into conformity to Christ. God, You know where we are. You know exactly what we need. You know every hindrance in our life, every distraction, every sinful entanglement. You know the battles that we face, the victories, the defeats. God, You know it all. We need You. And I pray Your Spirit would just take the Word and drive it in deep and move us as Your people, Your church, to Christ-likeness and edification. Move us to be detached from the world and the things of the world and the affairs of this life and set our hearts upon eternity, to be living with eternal perspective, to be on guard, to be watchful, to be living for Christ and sharing the gospel and reaching all that we can and living in holiness and godliness and looking for Christ to come and being ready for Christ to come, to be those watchmen who are standing at the door ready to open to our Lord when He comes. God, help us. And I pray for those who are lost in our presence, God, who need to be saved. They're without You. They're without true salvation. That You would move in their heart in such a way that they would see You and Your holiness and their sinfulness and their desperate need for a Savior. And so, God, move upon them and draw them to saving faith, to repentance, to call upon Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Father, we need You. We look to You. Lead us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember from last time, the word therefore in verse 11 takes us back to everything that He has been saying. The fact that Jesus is coming. The fact that the day of the Lord is coming. The fact that the heavens and the earth and the things that are in it are going to melt with fervent heat. They're going to be burned up. Therefore, since this is the case, since this is what is coming upon the whole universe, what manners of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And the fact is this, the second coming of Christ will have an immense impact on the way that we live our lives. If we truly believe that everything in this world is one day going to burn up, if we believe that Jesus is really coming and we're going to stand before Him and He's going to settle accounts and we're going to be found out as to who we really were, whether we were truly saved and in Christ, whether we lived our life for Him, or whether we weren't saved and we weren't in Christ and we did not live our lives for Him. If we believe these things are coming, then it's going to have an immense impact on the way that we live today, if we truly believe it. But if it does not have an immense impact on the way that we live our lives, then we don't truly believe these things. I've used this illustration in the past, or similar illustrations, but imagine you're driving your car and you come to the railroad tracks and your car stalls out. Your car's on the railroad tracks and you're trying to get your car started. You look up and there's a train coming. Begins sounding its horn and it's coming and you're trying to get your car started. You know you have limited time. If you believe that train's coming and it's getting closer and closer and your car's not starting, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there? You're just going to rest there and do nothing? Or is the reality of that train coming at you going to cause you to escape that vehicle and flee and do something about it? If you really believe that train is coming and you've got to get out of that car, then you're going to flee. Is that correct? I mean, you're not going to sit there. If you do, something's wrong. It's the same thing with the coming of Christ. If we believe these things, not just with our head, but in our heart and our soul, we know these things are coming upon the world, that Jesus is coming, this world will cease to exist, that what we do with Christ means everything. If we really believe that, it'll have an immense impact on the way that we live our lives. Now, what kind of impact? How should we be living our lives if we truly believe these things? And he says in verse 11, in holy conduct and godliness. That's how we're to be living. Holy conduct speaks of the way we live. The word conduct, our daily practice, our manner of life, the things that we do, the way we live, the things we say. What is ruling our life? And what's to be ruling our life is that which is holy. We're to be set apart unto God. We're to be given unto His will. We're to be fully given unto God and His Word and His truth, living for Him. And godliness refers to the inward heart, our thoughts. It goes deeper onto the inside, into our motives and our intents, what rules our heart. And so the emphasis here is every area of our life, every speck of our life from the inside out is to be ruled and saturated in holiness and godliness. And so the bottom line is this: Jesus is coming. And the reality of His coming ought to set us ablaze to be living for His name and His glory in this world. It ought to have an immense impact on the way that we live our life, on the things that we're focused on the things that we are spending our life upon. We're to be living for the glory and the name of Christ. Now, what does it look like? What does holiness look like and godliness look like? What are some of the specifics of this holiness and godliness being manifested in our life? And that's what we see in verse 12 all the way through the rest of this book, the rest of these verses. Five exhortations, five commands. These are five spiritual disciplines for the church as we are living in light of the second coming of Christ. Now, we looked at the first one last time. Let me remind us of it briefly and then we'll pick back up. But number one, if we're living in holiness and godliness, it'll be manifested this way. We will be looking and longing for Jesus to come. If we're living in holiness and godliness, if that's what's ruling our life from the inside out, then we will be looking and longing for Jesus to come. That's in verses 12 through 13. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we're not to be afraid of this day that is coming upon the world. We're not to be worried about all this devastation that's going to come upon the world. But rather, we're to be looking and longing for this day to come. We're to be looking for and hastening the coming day of God. And the emphasis there is on the coming of Christ Himself. The coming of Jesus to gather His own, to rule and to reign. You remember the word coming there, the coming of the day of God, is the word parousia in the Greek. And it speaks of the very presence of Christ. And so that's what we're looking for and longing and hastening, the very presence of Christ when He is revealed in all of His glory. I mean, we long for that day. Can you imagine that day when that eastern sky breaks open, recedes back like a scroll, and Jesus, our Lord, appears in all of His glory with all of His mighty angels, and then He gathers His elect together from the four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other, and we meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine that day? That's what we're longing for. That's what we're hastening. That day when we will be with Him. That day when we will rule and reign with Him for that 1,000 years. And it even anticipates and it looks forward to the day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And we're looking for that day when Jesus comes and does away with everything that is sinful and wicked and been cursed, and He makes a new heaven and a new earth, and we will forever be with the Lord, the coming of the day of God. That's what we're longing for. And so let me just stop here for a moment and ask you that. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're longing for? Is that what you're looking forward to? Is that the longing of your heart? Do you live in light of that day? Is that what's really in your heart every day you're living your life? You're longing for that day when your Lord comes back. His visible return when you are with Him. Is that what's grabbing your heart and driving your life? You cannot be looking and longing for Jesus to come unless you know that you're right with Him. If you're not right with Him, if you have not come to saving faith in Jesus, if you're not sure of your salvation, if that's not a reality that's been sealed in your heart and soul, then you cannot be looking and longing for Jesus to come. But if you are saved and you know that you're saved and you're assured of your salvation, then this is your great hope. When we see Him face to face, when we are made like Him, and that hope is to undergird everything else in our life. I mean, it is a sure foundation that'll affect everything in our life, the way that we live. Now, if you're not saved and you're not where you need to be with God, then you need to be saved. That's your greatest need. There's not a greater need that you have in your life than to come to saving faith in Christ, to be made right with God through the blood of Jesus shed for your sins on the cross. There's not a greater need that you have. And we're here to help you with that. Don't leave here lost. If you know you need to be saved, if you know you're not right with God, then we would love to sit down with you and open the Word and just share with you what the Bible actually says about salvation, about true saving faith, what it means to be saved. And so we're to be looking and we're to be longing for Jesus to come. Secondly, and this is where we really pick up, we're to be conforming. Conforming. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And again, this word, therefore, it goes back and grabs the previous teaching. Since Jesus is coming, since the whole universe, as we know it, is going to be burned up and melt with fervent heat, since we are longing for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent. And literally, it means to be earnest. This means to make every effort. It is a word that means to exert yourself with everything that you are, from the inside out, with everything. Give all you have got to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Exert yourself to that end. The fact is this, Jesus is coming, and we will be found by Him. We will be found by Him. No one can hide from Jesus. Everything in this world will be stripped away. Everything in our life that we could try to hide behind will be stripped away. There will be no heaven or earth to hide in. Every person will stand before Jesus and give an account. Every person will be found by Him. The question is, in what condition will you be when you are found by Him? In what condition will you be? Many will be found by Him professing to be His, but living their life in a way that utterly contradicts that they are His. They profess Him with their mouth, but their life is telling another story. What they profess, they do not truly possess. They're in deception. So they profess to be His, but their life reveals that they're not His. They don't live for Christ. They don't follow Him. Many will be found by Him just in lostness, in utter unbelief. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, that when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. They have not obeyed Christ. They don't know God. They'll be found by Him and they'll be lost. They'll be condemned. They'll still be in their sins. They'll be those who have never been truly saved, never been born again, never truly received Christ. And they will be judged according to their works. And they will be condemned and they will be cast from His presence into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They will be found by Him, still in their sins, lost and condemned. But others will be found by Him in peace. In peace. And we are to be diligent We are to make every effort, exhaust ourselves to be found by Him in peace. Not in opposition, not living in a way that would contradict who we are in Christ, not living in a way that we're entangled in sin and worldliness, not living entangled in the world and the affairs of this life, but in peace. In peace. We want to be found by Him with absolute assurance and confidence that our relationship with Jesus is as it ought to be. As it ought to be. Now, true peace comes only from God. And it comes only when you're saved and when you're living right before God. When you're saved and living right before God. If you're not saved, then there's no peace about the coming of Christ. None at all. I mean, if you're not saved and you're not right with God, you can't be looking forward to this day and longing for this day at all. There's no peace about this day at all if you're not saved. And if you are saved, but you're not living as you ought before God, then there's still no peace. I mean, sin robs us of peace. You cannot be entangled in the world as a believer and over here misfocused and not really have your life as it ought to be before God and have peace and be ready and looking and longing for Him to come. Peace comes to those who are saved and they're living for Christ. And they're living for Christ. And this is the calling right here. This is a calling for us to live our lives for Jesus. To be living in a way that everything in our life is as it ought to be before Christ. To be living in such a way that we can honestly be looking forward to that coming of Jesus and be urgently, expectantly, and longing and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." You can't say that if you're lost. And you cannot say that if you're saved, but you're not where you ought to be before God. Our deepest desire as Christians, our fervent passion, our all-consuming goal as a child of God is to be made like Jesus. It's to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the prayer of our heart. As we grow in Christ and we grow in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His truth, the more we see how exceedingly sinful we really are. And how desperately we need Jesus. And we are fleeing from that sin. And our desperate prayer is, "Oh God, make me like Your Son. Make me like Jesus. God, cleanse me of all this sin, all this worldly entanglement, all these things that hinder me. Free me from these things and make me like Your Son. Conform me into the image of Christ." And that is the will of God for every believer. That is the will of God in your life and mine if you be in Christ. Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, these He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." There's one supreme purpose of God in your life if you be in Christ, and that is to make you like His Son. To conform us into the image of Christ. We want to be found by Him, as it says in verse 14, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. No stain. Pure. Now, we know in one sense we only have peace with God and we are only without spot and blameless in Christ. Only through His blood. Apart from the blood of Jesus, there's no hope. In and of ourselves, we are utterly condemned. In and of ourselves, we are stained. We are not above reproach. We are not blameless in and of ourselves. Only through Jesus. Only by His death on the cross for our sins, literally in our place. We deserve to stand there before God condemned. We deserve to stand there with all the weight of our sin upon us and the wrath of God unleashed upon us. But Jesus stepped in that place, took our sin, took all of the wrath of God that you and I deserve and paid the price in full. And only through His blood on the cross can we be at peace with God without spot and blameless. Only through the blood of Jesus. But do not think for a moment that because we're only made pure and blameless before God through Christ, that we are not to strive after this in our life. We are to be diligent. That's speaking about us. I'm not talking about Christ being diligent. We are to be diligent. We are to make every effort to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We are to give this all that we've got. Now, positionally, and practically. Positional righteousness, practical righteousness. Two things we need to understand. Positionally, before God, we stand there in the blood of Jesus, if we're in Christ, cleansed of sin, made right with God. We stand there pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand there without spot. We stand there blameless. God looks at us and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to our account. That's the positional righteousness we have with God through Christ. But then we come down here to earth and we look at our life as we're living each day, and that's practical righteousness. And as we're living each day, we say, boy, I sure haven't arrived there yet. I mean, I know that's who I am in Christ. I know I have that with God through Christ. But as I look at my life, boy, I'm struggling to really live that. And that's practical righteousness. And that's what this is speaking of. We're to be striving to live without spot and blameless. And it ties back in with verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? I mean, if Jesus is coming, if He has saved us, if this world's going to pass away, if the only thing that matters is what we've done with Christ and the kingdom of God, then how ought we to live? In holy conduct and godliness. And now we see, without spot and blameless. We're to be conforming our lives to the will of God, conforming our life into the image of Christ. We're to be walking just as He walked. And so we're to be conforming. We're to be in a constant and all-out effort and battle against sin, to be fleeing it and to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be made more like Him. That's the constant battle of every believer. We're to have the heart of Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Whether we're still here, present on this earth, or whether we're absent and He's taken us home, one aim, one goal we have, to be well-pleasing to Him. And that's how we want to be. So be conforming. Be conforming your life to the will and the purpose of God. Be conforming your life into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the working of the Holy Spirit in every Christian. He's in us doing a sanctifying work. If you're saved, then God's Spirit is in you, and He won't let you live like you once did when you were lost. You just can't live in sin like you once did. Can you still fall to sin? Yes. Can you still be tempted by sin? Yes. Can you get away with just living there? No. No, He will convict you. He will grab hold of you. He will root that out of you. He will give you new desires to go after Christ. He will conform you into the image of His Son, and He will stop at nothing short of that. That's what God is doing in us if we are saved. And we are to work that out with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, what God is working in us, we're to be working out with fear and trembling. We are to be diligent. We are to give this maximum effort. We're to be striving from the inside out to be ready for Christ to come, living in holiness, to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I want to ask you to search your heart. Is that how you're living? Are you striving after Christ? Are you pleading with God to make you like Jesus, to root sin out of you, to conform you into the image of Christ? We will be found by Him. That day comes. In what condition will we be when we're found by Him? So we're to be looking and longing for Jesus to come. We're to be conforming to His will and likeness. Thirdly, we're to be evangelizing. Evangelizing. Look at verse 15. It says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now the calling, the command here, very specific. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now what specifically does that mean? What's it mean to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation? Well, the long-suffering of our Lord was spoken about back in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. And that's talking about His coming. Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. He's not slack about that. He's not forgotten that He's going to be coming. He's not putting that off, but rather He is long-suffering toward us. He is patient. God is allowing this world to keep on spinning. And God is allowing the lost to keep on living. And He is allowing sin and ungodliness to continue. He's allowing the church to remain here in this world. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is fulfilling His saving plan. That's what's going on. God is still saving souls in this world. That's why the church hasn't yet been taken out. God is still saving souls in this world. And that's why we're still here on this earth. And that's why we're to be living for Christ and be found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless. That's why we're to be living in holiness and godliness. God has us here as His witnesses to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost world. We are the vessels. We are the vessels that God has chosen to proclaim the light of the gospel of Christ into the darkness of this world. It is as Jesus spoke. Let me just give you some scriptures. And I know most of us know this, but let me just remind us of a few things. Seal this back in our heart this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You're the salt of the earth. That's who we are. But the salt, if it loses its flavor, if it gets wrapped up in the world and there's no distinction between the people of God and a lost world, no difference between us and them, then we're good for nothing. We're no kingdom good. So we've got to be living in holiness and godliness. We need to be found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless. We need to be the salt of this earth that God has called us to be. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's who we are in this world. We're God's salt. We're God's light. We're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and shining the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world. And Jesus spoke of these things. We could go to many more places. But also we see here that Paul had written of these things as well. Paul wrote of these things. Let me take you to a couple of passages where Paul wrote about these things. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. We quoted verse 9 a moment ago. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul writing about these things. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience." And so Paul says, look, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that Jesus is coming, knowing that He's going to be coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who have not obeyed the gospel, knowing what awaits those who are without Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord, we live our lives going out there persuading men, pleading with men to be saved, pleading with men to turn to Christ, that this God is real, this Jesus is real, He is coming and you need to be saved. We're out there pleading with men, persuading them with the truth of the gospel that they should turn to Christ and be saved. Paul wrote of these things. Let me turn you over to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. And here he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Again, talking about how are we to be living? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And so here we're being pleaded with to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be standing fast as the people of God, one spirit, one mind, one heart, one soul, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing as we go out in this world, more and more we're going to be living in this reality, we will face adversaries. But as we stand for Christ and strive together for the faith of the gospel, to them it's proof of perdition. To a lost world, it's proof of judgment. To us, it is proof of salvation, and that from God. As we stand in the midst of opposition, as we don't let up or give up, we keep on standing up and staying up for the cause of Christ. It assures us that we are the people of God. And it's been granted to us to suffer for Him. And so we're going to face these things, but the calling is live for Jesus and proclaim the gospel. Stand fast, one heart, for that faith of the gospel. And so we're to stand and we're to be proclaiming the message of Christ. And so as we wait for Jesus to come, as we're looking and longing for Him to come, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider this as your opportunity to be reaching others for Christ. Consider this as your opportunity to be preaching the gospel. Consider this as your opportunity to be out there sharing the message of Christ with those who are lost. Consider this as your sacred stewardship, your sacred trust, your divine privilege to faithfully be sharing the gospel of Christ with others that they might be saved. If we're going to reach anyone for Christ, then right now is the time. Right now is the time to be out there sharing the gospel. Right now is the time to be standing in unity for the faith of the gospel, going out into this community and beyond for the name and the cause of Christ. Right now is the time. If Jesus has not yet come, there's only one reason. Because God is still saving souls. And so we're to be busy together evangelizing this world for Christ. We're not to shut up or let up until we've stayed up and prayed up and given up everything for the name and the cause of Christ. And so until He comes, we're to be sharing the gospel. Until He comes, we're to be engaging others with the message of Christ. That's the only reason we're still here. God's still saving souls. God's not yet done saving souls. And so we're to be evangelizing. We're the instruments in God's hands, His witnesses, for the name and cause of Christ. And so we need to be sharing the message of Christ. So listen, just step back. Is this how you're living? Are you sharing the message of Christ with all that you can? Is this what's on your tongue and your lips, on your mind and thoughts? Is this what saturates your prayers every week and you go out in the world? Is this what you're seeking to do? You're on mission. You're seeking to share the gospel of Christ with someone, seeking to plead with them to be saved. Do you have the heart of God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance? Is that our heart? Is that how we live? Is that how we pray? Is that how we speak? What are we doing about it? And so we're to be looking and longing for Jesus to come. We're to be conforming ourselves into His likeness. We're to be evangelizing the lost. Fourthly, we're to be persevering. Persevering, verses 15 through 17. He says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Be persevering. Do not be led astray. Do not drift from the truth of God's Word. Do not drift from the divine calling that God has placed upon your life. We are not to fall away from the truth. We are not to fall away from our own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. Do not be deceived in this evil day. Do not be deceived by this wicked world, by the error of the wicked. Don't fall from the truth of God and His Word, but rather be persevering, be steadfast, immovable. Now, he mentions Paul here, our beloved brother Paul. And there's a whole sermon right there because he used to be our most fierce enemy, Paul. But now he's our beloved brother Paul. According to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles. And so Paul has written about the coming of Christ. Paul has written about the salvation of Christ. Paul has written about the long-suffering of Christ and God as well, as God is saving souls. But look at what happened, verse 16. He says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." And so Paul, filled and inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, just a pen in the hand of God, wrote about one third of the New Testament. If you look at Paul's, you just do that, spread your fingers apart, start in Matthew and then go all the way to Romans and put a finger there and then go all the way through to, I believe he wrote Hebrews and stop there and then kind of divide it up to the end of Revelation. You can look there and see. I mean, Paul wrote about a third of the New Testament. God used him as a pen to write that much of the Scripture. And he says here, as Peter's talking about Paul, he says, some of these things are hard to understand. And we've been in some of those passages. I mean, Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 were some of those passages. We were plowing deep through those truths in Romans, and God showed us much. We learned much. And let me say at this point as well that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to rightly divide and understand the truth of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, meaning the man without true saving faith in Christ, the man without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him, the one without true salvation, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Nor can he. It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't compute. It's beyond his true comprehension. The Holy Spirit of God must open up the mind and the understanding to give the knowledge of the truth of God. And every true believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He is in us. And he is teaching us. He takes what is God's. He takes what is Christ. And he's revealing it to us, and we never stop learning. We never stop learning. Now, the problem that permeates the professing church today, and the problem that permeates so many in our nation and around the world where the Word of God is prevalent, the last half of verse 16, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. That's the problem permeating the professing church and many people in our nation today. Maybe they're not really in church, but they profess to know the Bible. They profess to know the God of Scripture. This is the issue. We have a multitude of professed Bible scholars, and we have a multitude of other individuals who twist the Word of God. Now, they think they know it. They think they understand it. They say they know it. They say they understand it. But in all reality, they twist the Word of God to their own destruction. They pervert it. That word twist means to wrench. It is the picture, as we do often, we take that wash rag full of water and we take that thing and we wrench all that. We just twist it up. That's what they do with the Word of God. They pervert it. They twist it up. It is to take something and distort it from what it truly is. And so they pervert the Word of God. They distort the Word of God. They butcher the Word of God. And by the time that they are done, what they speak is not biblical truth, but it is heresy. It is outright lies. It is a distortion. It's a perversion of the truth. And mark those words, untaught and unstable people. They are untaught. Untaught, literally ignorant. They are ignorant of the truth. They do not know the truth. They are untaught by the Spirit of God. A lot of times they're untaught by the true church of God. They don't really want nothing to do with the true church. They'll go to a false church or they'll stay out of the church. But they're not taught by the Spirit of God or those who know the Word of God. They're without true knowledge. And then he says unstable. And unstable people, meaning they're up and down. They're vacillating. They're all over the place. They do not know the truth. They are not grounded in the truth. They're not grounded in the truth of Christ. They're not grounded in the Word of God. And therefore they are dangerous. And they are destructive. And how destructive are they? Well, they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They are so dangerous. They so pervert the Scripture. They so distort the Word of God. They so butcher the Word of God that by the time they are done, they are leading both themselves and all who hear them to hell. They twist it to their own destruction, which speaks of eternal ruin. Eternal ruin, eternal destruction in the fires of hell. It is serious language. It is a serious warning. Now, Peter in the early church was living in the midst of this day, and we are living in this day even more. Jesus warned us of this, Matthew 24:11. He said, in the last days, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And they have. Paul warned us of this day, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in that day. 2 Peter 2:1-3. Here Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. This is the day that we're living in. Jude warned us about this day. Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation, just one chapter. And notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn, again, twist the grace of God into lewdness, into a license to sin, is what that means. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And on and on and on we could go to other such passages. We are living in that day. False teachers, false teachings. We're living in a day of churches that are full of members who are lost. We're living in a day of churches that are full of preachers who are lost. And it's growing worse and worse. This is the order of the day. I mean, you go out and talk to people today about the Bible. Go talk to people out at work or out on the street or wherever in the community about God, about Jesus, and many people will tell you they believe. But when you dig a little bit deeper, the God they believe in, the Jesus they believe in, the salvation they're trusting in, is nowhere close to lining up with the truth of Scripture. Nowhere close to lining up with what the Bible actually teaches. Why is that? Because people take God and they just twist Him into their own likeness. They take Jesus and they just twist Him into their own liking. They take the Word of God and the hard truths of Scripture and they just twist them to their own liking. And by the time they are done, they do not have the truth of God. They have the lies of the devil. They have twisted it to their own destruction and they're headed for hell. All the while thinking they've got the truth of God. Twisted to their own damnation and ruin. Now that's the day that we're living in. And that's where many people are entangled. And so the calling of God to you and me is this. Be on guard. Do not be deceived. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. Be on guard. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware. Be careful. Be watchful. Be on guard lest you fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, persevere. Keep on keeping on. Endure. Do not be carried away from the truth of God's Word. What God actually says in the Scripture. Into these lies and these deceptions and these perversions. Don't let anything move you from Christ. And the true Christ, and the truth of Christ. Don't let anything sweep you away from the truth into that which is a lie and a deception. Don't let anything sweep you away from the way that God has called you to live. As the false teachers there in Jude, they've taken the grace of God that saved you and turned it into lewdness, a license to sin. Now that you're saved, you can just go live however you want to live. Go drink it up, go party it up. It's just absolutely false teaching that leads people into the fires of hell. Don't let anything lead you astray. Do not fall from your own steadfastness. Be steadfast. Be persevering. Do not be led away with the error of the wicked. The truth is, many are. I mean, many are. Many people are deceived, and many more will be deceived. It's not going to get better. Deception will grow worse and worse. So do not be deceived. Are you watchful? Are you on guard when you're listening to a preacher? you praying and searching the Scriptures yourselves to see whether or not these things be true? You ought to be doing that. You ought to do that with me. You ought to do that with anyone that you listen to that proclaims to be spiritual or of God. You better search these things out. Are you careful when you read books by professed Christian authors? I mean, there's so many books by professed Christian authors being pumped out here today that are absolutely just wicked. They're from the fires of hell. They're distortions of the truth. They're twisted. They got good titles and they pull people in. And even seemingly, you know, good Christian people will be pulled away by these books, but they're written by false teachers and they don't align with Scripture. They're perversions of the truth. We must be persevering. There's so much seeking to lead us astray from the truth of God's Word. We must be on guard. And so we must be steadfast. Be persevering. Then one last exhortation. He says, be growing. Be growing. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. Keep on growing in Christ. Do not be led astray, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We need that exhortation. We need to hear these words. So many Christians are not where they need to be, and they do not live as they ought to live. They're not consumed with what they ought to be consumed with, simply because they have not grown. They have not grown. There are many Christians still in the nurseries of our churches spiritually. They're in the nurseries spiritually. They're still sucking on milk instead of really growing and eating solid food and growing in the knowledge of Christ and in the will of Christ and doing the work of Christ. And that's why the work of Christ is often left undone by many people. That's why Christians are not using their spiritual gifts in ministry. This is why we don't go out and share the gospel together. This is why we don't go to the ends of the earth with the message of Christ. This is one of the biggest hindrances to the church of God. So many have never stepped out of the nurseries of the churches onto solid milk spiritually or solid food spiritually. They're still feeding on milk. Now, there's a place for milk. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we're to desire the milk of the Word as newborn babes, but milk is for babies. So when we're first saved, we're babies in Christ and we're desiring the milk of the Word and we're learning and we're growing and everything's new and everything's alive and we're to be feeding and devouring that truth and growing. But you don't want to stay a baby, right? You want to grow on to maturity and solid food. And so if you'll turn over to Hebrews, go with me there if you're able to. Hebrews chapter 5. And look at verse 12. Hebrews 5 verse 12. He says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. It means full maturity. And what is that? That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we want to go on to solid food. If we come to full maturity, then we'll be eating the solid food of the Word. And what is that? Listen, it's not just the intellectual knowledge of what the Bible teaches. It's not just to have a good understanding of doctrine and strong foundational truth out of the Word, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, full maturity. And who is at full maturity? Those who by reason of use. By reason of use. It's not just something they hear and they know in their mind. It's something they're walking in their life. It's something they're putting into practice. They're using the Word of God. They're living the Word of God. That's who the solid food belongs to. If you're not doing that, you're still just in the nursery and you're sucking on milk. And we want to go on to solid food. We want to be doing what God tells us to do in His Word. Applying the truth. Not just knowing it, but being doers of the Word. And so we're to grow. We're to grow in the grace of Christ. The grace. Note that word. One writer describes grace this way. The merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That's what the grace of God is doing in our life. His grace is what reached down and saved us. And His grace is what continues to pour out upon us and to make us grow in Christ, that causes us to come to understanding, that causes us to be enabled to live the truth of God and go after God and obey God and to do all that He's called us to do. And so we're to keep growing in His grace. Everything we do in the Christian life is by His grace. Nothing that we have done, nothing of our own enablement, everything coming through the grace of God and flowing through us by His grace. And we want to grow in that grace. And then he says, the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of who He is. That's what Christianity is. You come to the knowledge of the living God, the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to grow in that relationship. We want to know Him more and more. We don't want to come to know Him as Savior and then stop. Know Him as the God who sent His Son and then stop. We want to know who that God is. We want to know His nature. We want to know His character, His attributes, that He's sovereign, that He's in control. We want to grow to know Him more and more and more. We never stop mining the riches of Christ. We never reach where we've arrived. We're always striving to grow in Him more and more, and that will never stop. Even when we get to heaven, we'll continue to mine and bask in the riches of the fullness of Christ. So are you growing? Are you learning more and more? Are you maturing in Christ? Let me ask it this way. Are you more faithful to Christ now than you were when you were first saved? Are you more faithful to the church now than you were when you were first saved? You know what I see a lot with people who are saved? They'll come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays. And then all of a sudden, Wednesdays fall by the wayside. Sunday nights fall by the wayside. Before long, Sunday mornings begin to vacillate. They start missing on Sunday mornings. Are you more faithful to the church now than you were? Are you growing in your knowledge that you need to be together as the church body, that you need this time together? We need to be together. We need to pray together. We need to be growing in the Word together. We need the Word of God more and more as we see the day approaching. Are you more faithful to share the gospel now than you were? Are you out there sharing the truth of the gospel? Are you more faithful to prayer and the Word of God and seeking God in your life than you once were? Are you really growing in these things? Are you more obedient to God? Your life more surrendered to God? Or have you drifted? Are you truly growing in Him? Are we growing? And then he closes with these words, "To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." To Him be the glory, meaning the praise, the honor, the worth. To Him be the most glorious position, both now and forever. Amen. You see, that's the aim of it all. That's why all these things ought to be evident in our life and abounding in our life, because He is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our lives laid out on the altar, pulled out, poured out for the glory of Christ. He is worthy of a church ready for His coming, spotless, blameless, looking and longing, growing, conforming, evangelizing. All these things ought to be so of us. He's coming. Jesus is coming again. See, we say that and it just kind of bounces off. Well, we know He's coming. Is it setting us ablaze? We're also going. Right? Even if He does tarry, we're going. We only have a few more days. I don't care how old you are, your days are short. Days are short. Life is short. What manner of persons ought we to be? In light of these things, how ought we to be living our life in all holiness and godliness? Looking and longing, conforming, evangelizing, persevering, growing, it ought to have an impact on the way we live. Are you ready to be found by Him? Your greatest need is salvation. greatest need to come to the knowledge that you need Christ to save you, to surrender your life, turn from sin, put your faith in Him as your only hope, your Savior, your Lord, the only one who can reconcile you to God, the only one who stood in your place, taken your sin, paid the price in full, to turn to Him in repentance and faith, call on Him to save you. And if you are saved, then we ought to be living in this manner. Have you got everyone that you possibly can ready to meet Christ? Is there anyone in your life that's not ready yet to meet Christ? There's a whole world out there lost in deception. We've got family and friends and children and grandchildren and moms and dads and spouses that need Christ. How we need to be living for Him. Listen, now is the time. Now is the time. Not later, right now. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You. And we bow in awe of such a calling that You've placed upon our life. And how we ought to be living, how we ought to be exerting ourselves to this end. And so, God, I pray that You would drive these truths in. I pray that Your Spirit would examine our heart and we would see where we fail in these areas and where we're not living up to these things. And God, that we would come this morning and we'd repent of those things. We'd acknowledge that before You, we'd confess that before You. We would forsake that and flee from that and we'd put into place in our life those things that You've called us to do. And I pray especially for those who are lost, that God, Your Spirit would work in them to drive into their heart the knowledge that they need Christ to save them. That they would run from their sin to Jesus. They would turn to Him in true repentance and faith and call on Him to save them. So God, just work Your will out in us. You know where we are. You know what we need. Make us like Your Son. Make us ready for His coming. In Jesus' name, amen.